Okay, good morning, everybody. Baruch Hashem, I'm glad I could make it. I just came back from Chutz Laaretz yesterday, and although my schedule was that I would be here on Wednesday, I wasn't sure I would have the physical ability to be able. So, Baruch Hanosein Layoyev Koach, so I'm able to come. And I guess having our shiur back down here again is a little bit of a coming out of Golos, not really, but may it be a microcosm for the real coming out of Golos. Interestingly enough, the Baal HaTanya uses the expression of Golos when he explains the condition of the godly soul when it is overpowered by the animal soul. The godly soul is good, is holy, is connected to Hashem at all times, but it sometimes gets imprisoned when the animal part of ourselves becomes dominant. So as a result, he describes the whole process of tshuva. Tshuva literally means return. It doesn't mean repent. Return is we are returning the godly soul to its connection to God, taking it out of the golos and the imprisonment that exists when it is temporarily captured by the animal self. That mamash is the word tshuva, returning the godly soul to what it is. Now, that also, once again, reinforces the idea of the pintel yid, because it is never the godly soul that is corrupted or evil. The analogy would be, to give a simple human analogy, it is as if the greatest tzaddik in the world was simply captured and imprisoned. That doesn't change the nature of the tzaddik, but the tzaddik is unable to function, unable to express, unable to do the things that connect him to God, or at least that express his connection to God. And therefore, the Baal HaTanya says, the whole process of tshuva is to take the nefesh elokis, to take the godly soul out of the galut in which it is imprisoned. So once again, the idea of galut, in fact, there's so many interesting, almost sociological observations. You know, it's been pointed out, maybe I'm getting into a more controversial than I want to get into it, but it's been pointed out that although many, many Hasidim came to Eretz Yisrael, and indeed the Baal HaTanya himself was very instrumental in fundraising for Jews in Eretz Yisrael, there was a bit of either an anti-Zionist, to me that's much later of course, or at least a non-Zionist emphasis on Shiva Ta'aris. Now, of course, this is true about non-Hasidim as well, but Hasidim gave it a theological twist. And they talked about the idea, they in effect redefined Golos a little bit, not to be limited to the political situation of the Jews outside of their lands, but referring to the estrangement of the godly soul from being connected to God because of its imprisonment. So by turning Golos, by redefining Golot a little bit as not so much a national phenomenon, but as the individual estrangement of the soul, many Hasidim, although not the Baal HaTanya himself, but one could derive it perhaps from his ideas, described even Eretz Yisrael as not so much a physical place, but as a certain restoration of the godly soul out of its Golot. So as a result, it's been pointed out that by emphasizing galut and gula as individual estrangement or reconnection of the godly soul to God, that did lead in some circles to a de-emphasis on the practical mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Now, I want to emphasize and reiterate that one should not blame this development on the Baal HaTanya. The Baal HaTanya certainly talks in a number of places about his love for Eretz Yisrael and the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael. But all I'm saying is, it is common in life generally that certain ideas might be taken out of context and might lead to certain conclusions. So in a sense, these non-Zionist or the anti-Zionist orientation of some groups are actually built in part on the theological redefinition of Golos and Geula, removing them from their political or communal idea and more talking about the individual. Yeah.
Ronald
Tanya
wanted to go to Israel,
and he
was told by Menachem Mendel
that's the state of what. That's correct. No, you are correct. That's 100% correct. If you remember, Rav Menachem Mendel of Vitebsk was a senior, an older Talmud of the Maggid of Mezirich, And he essentially became the nominal or the official head of Hasidus in Russia when the Magid died, and the Balatani, Rav Shneur Zalman, who was a young man, was his assistant. And Rav Nachum Mendel then wanted to, and he did, go to Eretz Yisrael with a number of Hasidim. Mm-hmm. And initially he was still trying to run the Hasidus in Russia from Eretz Yisrael, and the Balatani was his second in command, executive vice president, so to speak. Eventually what happened was it was not feasible, and certainly when Rav Nachum Mendel was nifter, the Balatani became the undisputed head. But in fact, the Balatani himself did want to go to Eretz Yisrael, and was told that Rav Nachum Mendel needed someone on site, so to speak, to take care of the Hasidim in Russia. Yeah, did you want to? Oh, okay. But all I'm saying, again, I'll repeat, I'm not at all assigning any denigration of Eretz Yisrael to the Balatani. I'm just suggesting that certain ideas were then used by others to have certain implications. Be it as it may, Eilevil Dibril Kimchayim, there is no question that although Galut and Geula are national communal categories, absolutely, but they also refer to the estrangement of the soul and the reunification of the soul. So as a result, there is nothing inherently contradictory in these two musagim. There is personal geula, there is communal geula, there is the yachid, there is the rabim. Remember that every person is an olam male, and the adam in particular is called olam katan. So as a result, the phenomena that exist in the macrocosm also exist in the microcosm, and therefore there is no contradiction at all between the two ideas. Now, what we were trying to do last time is I was trying to give you a summary of the Sefer Shel Beinonim. It is 52 chapters, 52 or 53, I forget. Yeah, it's 53 Parakim. And again, the Tanya is a very difficult work to summarize, and some would say summary by definition is distortion, which it certainly is. But we can break it down, I think, marginally helpfully into seven halakim. I had mentioned, I think, the first two halakim, if you remember. Now, the author did not break it down this way, this is just an outline. Part one, which is chapters 1 to 8, Aleph Teches, is the anatomy of the soul, the nature of the two souls, the animal soul and the godly soul, as it were, where they get their power from. This is where the Bava Tanya makes two points that are really fundamental to Chabad Chassidus. This is where he establishes Chabad Chassidus. One is that since the godly soul, as it were, is a chelek of God, God himself breathed his essence into mankind. And the Zohar says, Man de napich mi garmei napich. When I breathe into you, I am breathing from my life force. So when God breathed into us somehow, it is the essence of God within us. This is chelek eloka mimal. So as a result, the same way that when God interacts with the universe, it is the unity of chachma and bina through the unification of Dat that produces the midot, the emotional attributes of chesed and gevura. In other words, as it were, this is described as a reproductive process. The chachma and the bina unite in das and produce midot. So too in the nefesh elokit, we generate pure and true emotions of kindness, of din and the like, not through emotional state, but through meditation of chachma and bina. And this, therefore, is the primacy of seichel over midot. Now, what that means practically, this is a very practical teaching, is the Bava Tanya said that true kirvat elokim, true closeness to God, does not come by starting with emotional arousal. Because emotions are ephemeral, emotions are transient, emotions are suspect, and many emotions, in fact, have their, or even good emotions, have their origin in the animal soul, and they do not have their origin in the divine soul. The emotions that have their origin in the divine soul are those that are generated from the processes of chachma and bina. And I'll tell you the truth, again, the Tanya is a Kabbalistic work, of course, and very theoretical, but amazingly, amazingly practical. I mean, these are really, really, really practical issues that I think, you know, I would tell you this. I think a lot of the mechanchim in the Lifshei Torah world would be so amazed at how many ideas they are borrowing from the Tanya without necessarily knowing. If I'm not going to tell them, because if they hear, you know, they might stop using these very good ideas. But for example, in the Kirov world, I'll use the Jewish outreach world as an example. There's often a question, like, you know, how much investment do you put in giving emotional experiences, like Karbach Minyanim and the like? And how much do you say, well, you know, those are good things. They make people feel good. They make people feel happy. And when they feel happy, they'll turn to Torah and Mitzvot. But does that create long-lasting change? Now, the Baal HaTanya would say that singing and dancing, of course, have a role, because sometimes we need a short-term fix. But the point is, that is a short-term fix. The long-term fix comes from hisponanut, from contemplation, from learning Torah, from thinking about God, and then eventually that awakens within a person true love and fear of Hashem. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe had a great suspicion, as it were, of emotion. That's why they called Chabad a Lifshei Chasidus, meaning to say it was almost a non-Chasidus Chasidus, in the sense that the Baal HaTanya was extremely focused on the Seicha controlling the Midot. And that is why, as I mentioned, most Chasidus was called Chagat Chasidus. Chagat is Ches Gimel Tav. Chesed Gevura Teferet. Chasidus based on Midot, on emotional arousal. And the Alter Rebbe invented, so to speak, a school of Chasidus that he called himself Chabad and the like. As I say, just to remind you, the denomination of Lubavitch did not exist in the Alter Rebbe's time at all, because Lubavitch became a seat of the movement only in the second generation. Alter Rebbe was never in Lubavitch, as far as I know. So it was really Chabad is the technical name for the school of Chasidus that was established. Now, there is another point that the Alter Rebbe makes Derech Agav. And again, as I say, there are so many, I shouldn't call it throwaway lines because they're all important, but there are so many points the Alter Rebbe makes as part of his main thesis that are really not even side points, but in other words, they're not part of the main thesis, but they are really, really, really fundamental. And the Alter Rebbe does make in Perek Gimel of the composition of the soul, that he actually makes the point that the godly soul, the nature of the godly soul, is one of nullification to God. Mevatel. That there is nothing in that soul that desires anything but to be lost in God, so to speak. An idea of bitul hayesh, nullification of the self. And the idea here is that he compares it, he gives two mishalim, and both are which based on fire. He says, if you take fire, fire is the only one of the four elements, where fire, water, earth, and wind. Fire goes up naturally. It naturally goes up, even though in the process of going up, it eventually gets extinguished because it's consuming its fuel. So in a sense, now again, this is not a scientific description of fire. This is a visual description of fire. The way it's visually being described is, in the process of going up, it gets extinguished. I understand that scientifically that's not what happened, but that's what it looks like. It looks like it's going up, 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 and then it dies out. He says that is a metaphor for the soul of man. That is like the fire that wants to attach to God, even though it loses itself in that process. That is called bitul hayesh. And he says the nefesh bahamid is primarily egotistical. So it's interesting. There are different descriptions of the animal soul. At some points, it's described as lazy, material, dormant, sluggish. That is one side of the coin. And yet, in Perek Gimel, he doesn't describe it as that. In Perek Gimel, he describes it as egotistical, having a cognizance of its own existence independent of God. or at least the illusion of its own existence, independent of God. And therefore, the difference is that the nefesh elokis, the godly soul, seeks hispatlut, and the animal soul seeks yeshut. Yeshut is a sense of self and the like. And the Bala Tanya says, Kedusha requires hitbatlut. Only when there is nullification can there be Kedusha. Now, I will tell you something that I've noticed, and again, I'm going to be a little bit personal in this. You know, Baruch Hashem, I have had occasion to work with many, many shluchim across the world, really. Some people think my hat is Chabad, so I get confused. But I work with very shluchim. You know, the shluchim do tremendous, tremendous work, whether it's Hong Kong or Taiwan or wherever it is. And I've noticed that whenever you compliment, now I can't say it's 100% because I have a limited sample, but I've noticed that whenever you compliment a shaliach on some amazing things that they're doing, they never take it as a compliment to them. That there is a sense, I sense, maybe this is my impression, that this notion of bitul hayesh, that you're doing it, hopefully for God, sometimes they're doing it for the Rebbe, you know, so that's a separate issue, but this hashkafa of Bito Hayesh, I think is something that actually is found in Chabad to this very, very day, that people who do very, very amazing things have a sense of not taking credit for it, that this is just something they are supposed to do. And that comes from the godly soul. The animal soul seeks recognition, seeks kavod, seeks egotism, and the like. I'm sorry, yeah.
Is this revolution of Chabad thinking, is there any thought process voluntarily accept self-nullification of ourselves?
Well, you know, in a sense, you have to say this, in a sense, you know, as the Pasuk says in Kohelet, Ein kol chadash tachat hashemesh, there really is nothing new. Obviously, we find in Pirkei Avos the idea of nullifying your will to God's will. We certainly find in the Chumash itself the dangers of arrogance and conceit, and how it causes you to forget God, right? So all of these themes we do see, but the Bala Tanya literally elevates it to the difference between the godly soul and the animal soul. And he certainly gives it a great emphasis, and he says that is literally the definition of what the godly soul is. So when we talk about a tzaddik, in fact he says, when we talk about a tzaddik who has destroyed or vanquished the animal soul, he actually says the following. If even if a tzaddik does all the mitzvahs because he is thirsty and yearning to quench his thirst by connection to God, that is not yet totally the godly soul. Even if he's doing it because he wants to be close to God, that's already a little bit of an agenda, a little bit of a separation. And therefore he says that's called tzaddik v'ra'lo. That's a tzaddik, but there's still a little bit of the ra.
Yeah,
in the
we'll
tzaddik as well.
The end, so you can finish your homework.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. One thing. Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't the animal soul necessary to a certain extent in the process? I'm thinking of shulchim. Several of my children and grandchildren are shulchim.
Yes.
But the animal soul, I'm assuming, has aggressiveness to get things done.
Yeah.
And so the practical side.
Yep.
Shlichut,
yeah,
would come a bit from the animal soul, surely.
Well, I think practically that is so, but theoretically not necessarily. Meaning to say that once the tzaddik has totally captured the animal soul, it can then become like a horse that is controlled. But even then, that is simply to carry out things in a physical level. But ideally, it wouldn't involve ego, it wouldn't involve gaiva, etc. Now, if indeed most of us need those types of motivations, that would be what a Beinoni does. A Beinoni can take even the negatives and use them in a positive way, but that's still a negative force within a person. Now again, 9,999 out of 10,000, we should hope just to be Beinoni, meaning to say, none of us are tzaddikim in the Bala Tanya's definition, So certainly we use the negatives for positives, but the tzaddik, as it were, has eliminated those negatives. So, okay. So let me just continue with the summary. So this is really the idea of his patlut, and again, he offers a beautiful explanation of the pasuk. Ner Hashem nishmat Adam. A very famous pasuk. Right? The soul of a man is a candle. Now a candle generates light only by consuming the fuel in the candle. Right? Whether it's an oil, ner actually means an oil lamp. So therefore so too, the light of the godly soul is revealed by the consumption of the ego, as it were, the beetle of the yesh. So that is in, again, ideas in part one, that's the composition and anatomy of the soul. Part two is the struggle and conflict between the souls, and here he develops the difference between the tzaddik, the rasha, and the beinoni. Remember that the tzaddik is someone who has vanquished the animal soul. Now by vanquishing the animal soul, the Bala Tanya says that could take two forms. It may be that the animal soul is destroyed, or on an even higher level, and this is very amazing, the animal soul has been transformed. So even the animal soul desires connection with God. It's almost as if there's a transfusion process that goes on. That is the absolute highest possible level. The Bala Tanya tells us that is, if that is, exists at all, that is a gift that is given by God that is not within human possibility. It is not with, now again, this sounds a little disheartening, and later in the Tanya, he even has a chapter to comfort us. But he makes the point, it is not within human bechira to become a tzaddik by this definition. This definition is a matnat elokim. Sometimes it is a gift that we're given by birth, such a soul may just come into earth. And sometimes it is a gift that is given because of a person's work and a person's struggle. But there is no direct causal effect. It is not within your koach to become a tzaddik. But a beinoni is within everybody's power. But a beinoni does not mean middle of the road, mediocre. A beinoni means a person who lives in a world of struggle where the animal soul is in him. It has not been vanquished. But the godly soul wins the fight over the royal garments, which are machshava, thought, dibor, speech, and maaseh. Who gets control of that? And the beinoni is actually what we would call a perfect tzaddik. A beinoni is someone who not only doesn't sin in action, but doesn't sin in speech, and doesn't even sin in thought. It happens to be that animal soul is still there, and there needs to be vigilance. That, the Bala Tanya says, every single person can reach that level. We would call that, I mean, under any other definition, we would call that absolute righteousness. And that is the beinoni. But the beinoni does live in the world of perpetual struggle. And the Bala Tanya says that the one who wins in any fight is the one who has the most energy and the most commitment. And therefore, if you strengthen your godly soul to win that fight, to win that battle, and this is the idea of the struggle and the conflict between the soul and the very amazing idea of the beinoni. And the Bala Tanya does recognize that this could be a little bit of depressing, because a person might think, after years of working on myself, I still have to struggle with spiritual issues. And the answer is yes, this is God's will. God's will is that we become, again, the military terminology that Chabad uses is taken from here, that life is about struggle. And that is our purpose in this world. And that is how we bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the world. Because Hashem wants a Dira B'Tachtonim, a dwelling place, in this lowly world. And that is the Beinoni. So that's why they say, well, Chabad says it, but Chabad is for the spiritually mature. Meaning to say, the message basically is, life is about spiritual struggle. And it may be that things never really get that easy. And of course, even the tzaddik has his own avoda. But the idea of the tzaddik who doesn't have the nefesh habahamis, or who has converted the nefesh habahamis to in itself get transfusions from the godly soul, he says, Ein ze biyodeinu. Tzaddikim are born, not made. But the Beinoni is the madrega that is within us. Now, I just want to mention as an aside, now this is chapters 9 to 17, Test the Yitzayim. Okay, that's the struggle and the formulation of the Yisod of the Beinoni, which is why, of course, this is called the Sefer Shel Beinonim, and the like. Derech Agav, again, I shouldn't say Derech Agav because everything is important, but as an aside, the Baal HaTanya talks about the great mitzvah of learning Torah, which in itself is very, very important. Again, there were some branches of early Hasidus that on some level may have de-emphasized the importance of learning Torah. Now, part of it was psychological. They wanted to build up the simple Jew. That simple Jew also has a connection to God. But as I mentioned, this was part of what upset the Vilna Gaon, part of many things that upset the Vilna Gaon. But the Baal HaTanya in several places talks about the idea of learning Torah, and how the Torah is the concretization of God's infinite essence in the expression of His will. Meaning to say, God is infinite. How do I, as a finite being, connect to God? The answer is intrinsically there is no way. But God concretized His essence into the expression of His will. And since God is an indivisible, this is a little philosophical, but since God is an indivisible unity, God's will and God's essence are one. Unlike a human being, where I could say, I have will and I have me. In the case of God, God's will is God. And therefore, if I connect to God's will, I connect to God. And therefore, Limud HaTorah, which is taking God's will as concretized, taking God's essence as concretizing God's will, connects me to the Almighty. It is the food for the neshama that connects me to the Almighty, and that is why Torah is called lechem, this is the Baal HaTanya says, because just like food, you ingest food, and it becomes part of your body. The soul ingests Torah, which is like taking a God tablet, and the godliness becomes part of their essence. Okay? And that's, so again, you see, amazing. That is why David HaMelech says, Torah is like food in my belly, as it were. It is food. It not just nourishes the soul, it becomes part of me connecting to God. But here the Baal HaTanya says a very interesting thing. We talk about, Chazal talk about learning Torah lishma. Right? Not just learning Torah. Now, it's good to learn Torah even not lishma, because we say, mitoch shelo lishma, yavo lishma. But the highest level is, of course, lishma. What does lishma mean? So the Baal HaTanya says a very interesting idea. And this is characteristically a Hasidic idea, although he may have been the first one that directly said it. Learning Torah lishma is learning Torah with the specific intention to achieve a relationship with God. That's lishma is l'shem d'veikut b'borei. Now, why am I mentioning this as so significant? Because the Baal HaTanya's great contemporary, or perhaps a little later, Rav Chaim of Elazar, who was the great disciple of the Vilna Gaon, wrote a very, very well-known sefer that's widely learned in the yeshiva world. In fact, you could almost call it the Tanya of the Lifshi yeshivas. And this is the sefer Nefesh HaChayim. And the Nefesh HaChayim, which as I say is really the Bible, as it were, of the yeshiva world, the non-Hasidic yeshiva world, draws heavily on Kabbalah, as if to say, using the sources of Hasidus to argue what the Nefesh HaChayim argues. And the most commonly studied part of the Nefesh HaChayim is Shar Dalet, the fourth chapter of Nefesh HaChayim. And the Nefesh HaChayim does not mention the Tanya, but it's very, very clear that he is in dialogue with the Tanya. It's very fascinating when you're aware of Svarim that came out around the same time. What issues they are addressing are often the issues that somebody else addressed. And Rav Chaim of Volozhin has a long, long disquisition on the meaning of Tova Lishma. And he actually says it does not mean Torah with a conscious desire to become close to God. And the reason why he says Torah brings you close to God. He says that's absolutely the case. But he said it should not involve a consciousness of that. Because he says pragmatically, if you're too involved in thinking about Dveikut, once again, the mundane details of a sugya are not going to be interested to you. So for example, let's say you open up a daf of Gemara. So the Gemara discusses all sorts of technical questions. If an egg is laid by a chicken on Shabbat, you know, is it muktzah or not? About an ox that gores a cow, and you know, and the cow was pregnant, and we don't know if the cow gave birth before the goring, so the ox didn't kill it, or the, all sorts of things, which don't seem to be spiritual. And if you're kind of focused too much, this has to bring me close to God. Now, the Baal Tanya would say, well, all Torah brings you close to God because it's God's will. But if a person thinks about it too much, Rav Chaim Volozhiner thought there would be a danger that a person would not be interested in mastering details. And as a result, Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, Lishma just means you learn Torah for the sake of understanding the Torah, and not for ulterior motives, for kavod or the like. So this is an interesting machlokes. It's absolutely clear that Rav Chaim Volozhiner was attempting to debate the Baal HaTanya on this. But if you want to know the truth, I'm not really sure there's really a machlokes here. I think at most we might say Rav Chaim Volozhiner was simply trying to address a concern that could arise from the misapplication of the Baal HaTanya. I don't know if there's a fundamental machlokes. I mean, after all, if you take the Baal HaTanya himself as an example, there is no question that with all his emphasis on Dveikut, the Baal HaTanya was a traditional Gadol B'Torah in the fullest extent possible, including the mastery of all of the details of everything. So the Baal HaTanya did not say Dveikut means don't bother with the nitty-gritty. And in fact, in one of the Igaret, in the letters at the end of the Tanya, he has a discussion about this. Why? Chassidim asked him, why should I learn those parts of the Torah that do not seem to impact directly on spirituality? And he addresses it, and he says, all of it is going to connect you to God, whether you know it or not. And I do want to point out, too, that the Baal HaTanya's idea that when we study Torah, we have to feel we're connecting to God is actually echoed in the words of his ancestor, the Maharal of Prague. Remember, the Baal HaTanya is a direct descendant of the Maharal of Prague. Maharal of Prague was before Chassidus. And the Maharal of Prague says the following. The Gemara in Nidorim points out, although Baruch Hashem there are many exceptions, but it says that sometimes the children of Talmidei Chachamim are not great Talmidei Chachamim. Now, we can give a lot of sociological reasons for that, but sometimes it happens. The Maharal says the following, quite amazing, this is the Maharal, not Chassidus, that the Talmid Chacham loves the Torah so much that he sometimes forgets about the Nosein HaTorah, the one who gives the Torah. And as a result, it's like a beautiful fruit that is severed from the tree. And once it's severed from the tree, you're not going to get more fruit from the fruit. In other words, when one thinks about God, one is connected to the tree of life, which continues to generate more fruits. But when you sever the branch from the tree, you're not going to get further growth from that branch. So the Maharal says that even Torah can become, on some level, an unhealthy addiction, which takes you away from the main goal of having a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Now, I think I mentioned to you that there's a tradition among Hasidim that when the Bava Tanya called his Sefer Likutei Amorim, an anthology of sayings, and it's Mipi Sofrim, Mipi Svarim, and he claims that he got it from earlier sources, although there's much that's original, but the tradition among Hasidim are that the two primary sources were the Maharal and the Shalom. So I would submit that the definition of Torah Lishma can be squarely based on the writings of the Maharal. It's been pointed out as well, a very interesting thing. Even in translations, we sometimes get it wrong. You know, when the Gemara quotes a biblical verse, when the Gemara wants to quote a pasuk, so it says, Amar Rachamana. So think about this. The way we translate in Cheder is the pasuk says, the Torah says. That's not literally what it means. It's not the Torah says. Rachamana, the merciful one says. It's God that says. Hashem that says. Meaning it's not the Torah. The Torah is a book. It's HaKadosh Baruch. And even a translation like that makes a big difference. It's Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch, who is speaking to us. Right, so that's where the Bala Tanya talks about the idea of Torah Lishma. And once again, it's interesting to look at the Nefesh HaChayim, how he goes in a different direction. Although again, Mani Yastaiti, I don't think there necessarily has to be a fundamental machlokas about that. Because again, Rav Chaim Volozhiner is describing distortions. He says that there were people who stopped learning Gemara to say Tehillim all day because they felt that Tehillim gave them a feeling of greater closeness with HaKadosh Baruch. The Bala Tanya wouldn't have agreed to that. But as I say, so a lot of things, you see, are correcting distortions. They're not really machloksim on fundamental ideas. Okay. Now part three, alright, so this is Perek Tes to Yud Zayin. Now part three, which is Perek Yud Ches to Chav Hei, is uncovering and revealing the natural love. This is where we talk about what is called Ahava Bisuteret. And that is a very, very important idea, that love of God and reverence of Hashem, which comes from that love, are not forces that we have to learn. They are kochot that are within us. They are a yerusha. Now again, once again, the Bala Tanya is a little unclear, because sometimes he describes the Ahava Mesuteret as Yerusha Miavoteinu, as a legacy that was implanted in us by Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And sometimes he describes it as the inherent characteristic of the godly soul, which is from God. Right, everybody, you might say, has a natural love of themselves. And if what is within me is that spark of godliness, then by definition there will be a love of God, because, now again, this is a dangerous idea, but love of God is an aspect of self-love, because that is within me and that is my godly soul. But be it as it may, this is where he points out that this is the source of Mesirat Nefesh. Why is a Jew willing to give up his life for Hashem, even if he's not religious, even if he's a Chiloni? That if the guy goes over to him and says, bow down to this idol or I'll kill you. Almost every Jew in history has given up his life. Where does that come from? If he didn't keep Shabbos, didn't keep kosher. The answer is, in moments of stress, so to speak, in moments of emergency, the godly soul comes to the hidden love breaks out of the godly soul. And he says, it's always there, even if it's covered up, even if it's dormant, even if it's in galut. And therefore, the idea of, and this is another aspect of tshuva. Tshuva is not about changing yourself. It's about returning to what is already within you. It is already within you. Now, in this sense, I want to point out that this part of the sefer kind of gives us a little bit of a gloss on something at the very beginning. On the title page of the Tanya, he describes that he's showing us how to come to Hashem b'derech arucha u'kitzara, with a long way and a short way. Now, there actually is a machlokas among the Mefarshim of the Tanya and the different sichos and the like, or two ideas, and I don't know if I brought this out. What does the Alter Rebbe mean by the long way and the short way? The first pshat, which I already told you, is that the Alter Rebbe is referring to a story that is in the Gemara. If you remember about a wise guy, a Yerushalayim kid, someone asked the child, what is the shortest way to the city? And the child said, do you want the short way that's longer or the long way that's shorter? And the guy didn't know what he meant. He said, give me the short way that's longer. So he gave him a short way that was a short distance as the crow flies. But there were thorns and barbed wire and pits, and it took much, much longer to get there, as opposed to a longer way that would take longer, but it would get you there. So, according to some Mefarshim, the Alter Rebbe is merames, that emotional arousal looks like a short way, but it's very long. It's not going to get you to the destination. But Chabad is a long way, a way that involves work, that ultimately will be shorter because it will get you there. So according to that explanation, Derech Arucha Kitzara is one approach. The long road that turns out that is shorter, meaning it's one Derech. The long road that is shorter, namely Chabad. However, some understand the phrase totally differently, that the Alter Rebbe is actually talking about two different formulas he's giving you. He's giving you the long way to come to God, and then he's giving you a shorter way to go to God. And some suggest that the longer way is by hisponinus, by contemplation. The shorter way is just to remind yourself of the hidden, in other words, this is the, not a long way that is short, but rather there's a derech arucha, and there's a derech kitzara, and part of the Tanya is describing the derech arucha, but the Ava Mesuteret is actually the Derech Kitzara, meaning that is the Derech Kitzara. In other words, he suggests that in moments of Nisayon, you just remind yourself of the love of God that is within you. And in fact, he uses the following metaphor. I mean, it's kind of strange. I don't know if it would work for everybody, but this is what he says. He says, listen, let's say you have the occasion to sin. Should I speak Lashon Hara? Should I cheat in business? Ask yourself this question. If a guy were to go over to me and say, renounce God or I'll kill you, God forbid, would you be willing to even give your life for the Almighty? We hope yes. So the Bala Tanya says, well, certainly, refraining from Lashon Hara is not as hard as giving your life. So think to myself, if I'm willing to die, then I surely should be willing not to speak Lashon Hara, because that's so much less. And therefore, he says, you should regard every confrontation with sin as if there's somebody putting a sword to your neck saying, renounce the fact that you're Jewish. Now the Bala Tanya suggests this might be the Derech Kitzara. This might be a short way, a shorter way, in which I can overcome by tapping into the hidden, concealed love. That is it with my heart. So this again, as I say, is the source of the pinceliyat, which is really fundamental to Hasidus, that no matter how far we are from God, that simply means the animal soul has imprisoned the godly soul. And that is called a galut. But in that godly soul, that love for God and that connection to God can never be severed under any circumstances. In fact, the Bava Tanya says, even the Rasha, a person that's a Rasha Gamor, the godly soul is still there, but it's imprisoned, it's exiled. Yeah.
What's the opinion about a convert then, with the legacy that is given from the forefathers or from God?
Well, there are two ways of understanding. There are two ways of understanding converts, and I don't know if we have a final psak. One is that every time the ger, when the ger goes into the mikvah and becomes a Jew, they are literally given a new neshama from Shemayim, and therefore their godly soul, once again. Now, of course, how did that get imprinted with the Avos? I'm not sure, but it is the godly soul of a Jew. The other opinion is that every person who becomes Jewish, in fact, was born with a Jewish soul to begin with, but it was just in the wrong body. Right, it was in the wrong body and it needed to become liberated. But either way, the soul is the soul is there. Now, I will mention there are some kashas. There are some kashas, just to be honest. If you remember, we learned in the Kuzari, which was a sefer that the Bava Tanya did learn and utilize, that the Kuzari actually says that a ger cannot be a Navi, that the special, unique experience of prophecy only belongs to those who were born Jewish. Now, it's not entirely clear why that should be the case, if in fact the soul is exactly the same. So there are some questions we don't have full answers for. Okay, so after we've gone through these three portions, the composition of the soul, the struggle and conflict between the soul, the uncovering of the natural love, the avam esuteret, the idea that kedushah requires hitbatlut, nullification. Although let me just point out as an aside, I have a lot more to say about this, and I'll save it for the next year, that it's brought down, interestingly enough, in order to achieve bitul hayesh, in order to achieve nullification of the self, there must first be a self that you nullify. Now, what that means practically is this, that if a person truly starts off with the idea that I'm nothing, that I'm worthless, that whatever I do never makes a difference, then often they do not become motivated to serve God. And often that turns into what is called atzvut, sadness, depression, immobility, paralysis. So initially, we often, and this is really the point you made earlier, we often need even the negatives of the animal soul to push us in order to create. Now, I'm not talking about obvious, you know, bad things like, you know, arrogance and gaiva, but even, you know, even a great Rosh Hashiva kind of needs a receptive audience, needs people that appreciate. Now, on some level, the Bava Tanya might say, that comes from the qualities of the animal soul. On the other hand, initially, we sometimes need those particular motivations. As one grows, as one progresses, one can eventually, hopefully, transcend that. But initially, there needs to be a yeshus. There has to be a certain sense. And this was sometimes a criticism. Again, some have criticized the Tanya on this level, because the Tanya seems to be calling for an absolute self-effacement, but for the Beinoni, that might not always be the right step. But again, as I say, the Bava Tanya, I think, is focusing on the goal and not on the intermediate means. Intermediately, a person needs a sense of their uniqueness, their specialness, and the like. Okay. Now, part four of the Tanya, which is of Sefer Shel Beinonim, which is Perek Chavav to Lamed Dalet, might be in many, many ways the most important part of the Sefer, or at least the most practical part of the Sefer. Because at this point, after creating the theoretical structure of the anatomy of the soul and the struggle and the hidden love, he now deals with the specific questions that Hasidim have asked him and practical strategies for Avodas Hashem. Again, let me remind you that in the Hakdama of the Tanya, Rav Shneur Zalman says that he is here to answer the questions that Hasidim brings in. And again, these are not philosophical questions. These are practical questions. These are not, how do you know there's a God? Or how do you know the Torah was given at Mount Sinai? Those were not questions that anybody was asking him. But these are questions about, how do I maintain joy in the face of my avoda? Why am I still struggling? My davening, my prayers to God are superficial and without feeling. What are the things that I can do to become a better Jew? How do I increase my Avas Yisrael? And here, after giving us the theoretical structure in the first 25 prakim, the Alter Rebbe is now the real counselor and madrich and teacher, in which he talks about all of these issues, how to deal with negative thoughts, distractions, insensitivity, humility versus self-esteem, which is the point I just alluded to, the need for a self-esteem and at the same time, humility. The distinction, he draws a very interesting distinction. These are almost his own unique terminology, because a lot of times he does have unique terminology, between merirut and atzvut. Merirut means literally bitterness of the soul. Atzvut is sadness of the soul. What is the difference? So again, the way he defines the term, again, it wouldn't necessarily correspond in modern Hebrew, but the way he defines the term is, atzvut is a sadness that is immobilizing, paralyzing, depressive, in which you don't get out of bed because you feel there's nothing you can do that makes a difference. That, he says, is no good. That's perverse. That's the opposite. A Jew has to know that he or she is a vehicle for holiness. Mirirut is more of the idea in which I feel how far I am from God, and it makes me sad, but that sadness energizes me to seek a stronger connection. So mirirut, by his definition, again, I'm not saying you would automatically guess that from the Hebrew, but in his definition, mirirut is that sense of inner sadness at how far I am from Hashem, which is a yearning to become closer. Atzvut is when I'm so far from Hashem that I feel there's nothing I can do. And he says the two can slide into each other in a negative way, but you need to separate them. And that's why he points out that even mirirut is a dangerous medicine, and you should only limit yourself a few times a day. In other words, dominantly you need to be besimcha, but you need moments of mirirut to cry to Hashem and recognize our shiflut, how low we are. But don't stay with that too long. It's interesting, one of the things you see from the Tanya over and over again, and maybe it is connected to the idea that the mind controls the emotions, is that he seems to create a regimen which is in which you could easily move from one emotion to the other. 15 minutes, cry in sadness at how far you are. After 15 minutes, rejoice! Now how do you move that way? Now, so it's interesting that they tell a story about the Rebbe Rashab, Rav Shalom Ber, who was the father of the Friedrich Rebbe. Great, great, Rav Shalom Ber Rebbe was actually a very, very great, great man. That they call him the Mora Nevuchim of Chassidus, because he was really, of all the Rebbeim, he was the most philosophical and wrote very, very long, complicated Mamorim and Sichas. So the story goes, in fact, he was very close to Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, by the way, but the Rashab started the first Chabad Yeshiva. And he wanted Rav Chaim Soloveitchik to be the Rosh Yeshiva, and Rav Chaim was going to leave Brisk to become the first Rosh Yeshiva of Chabad. It would have been quite amazing. So the Brisk Rav would have been a Chabad, whatever. But what happened was that the Chassidim convinced the Rashab it wouldn't be a good idea because they said Rav Chaim would become the virtual second Rebbe, whatever, okay. But they were good friends. The Rashab and Rav Chaim had a very good relationship. People don't realize this. They were close. You see how close they were. And the story goes that the Rashab would spend a lot of time, although he was a Rebbe for everybody, he spent a lot of time alone learning and thinking and working on himself. So kind of a little bit of a less educated chassid comes by, Erev Yom Kippur, while the Rashab is Isaac in very deepest bayonness, and says, Rebbe, where's the lekach? Where's the honey cake? So the Rashab said a little bit of mustard to him, he says, Erev Yom Kippur, time you have to think very serious. So the chassid said, Rebbe, I am a soldier. You know, in the morning after Shacharis, we have a lot of joy, we eat honey cake. And then in the afternoon we have Meribus and we cry to Hashem and we do tshuva. But now is the time for honey cake. So the Rashab said, he was Makabal the Musr from the chassid. He said, yeah. There are times of joy, times of Meribus. You don't allow the Meribus to come into times of joy. You have to separate it. A soldier has a job, and our job is defined by these moments. Now, in this chapter, I'm sorry, in this chalak of practical strategies, which I say is quite beautiful, and you see, as I say, one of the outstanding characteristics of the Alter Rebbe was his practical bent. Very, quite amazing. Great theoretical mekubel, but always down to the nitty-gritty practicalities of life, that there is chapter Lamed Beis 32, and this is called Lev HaTanya, the heart of the Tanya, perhaps intentionally, and this is the famous chapter on Avas Yisrael, on loving every Jew and having unity with every other Jew. It's called the Lev HaTanya, the heart of the Tanya. And here the Alter Rebbe says a very interesting idea. He says that, you know, the reason we don't love people like we love ourselves is because we have a sense of separation. I'm me, you're you. But he says, we are separate only in our bodies, because our bodies are separate entities. But all of our souls are ultimately united in God. So he says, the more a person concentrates on the soul, the more you will inevitably love the other person, because then they become you. And that is the meaning, v'yahavta l'reacha kamocha, love your friend like you love yourself. That actually means, love your friend kamocha, because he is like yourself. He is like yourself. So it is only when we concentrate on the guf that there is pirut and polarization. When we concentrate on the neshama, we have a sense of the unity that exists. Again, it is a beautiful thought. And this is called the Lev HaTanya. So this takes us through the four parts. There are three more parts. Again, we'll save it. Anyway, I wish you well. Next week we do not have a share, but God willing, we'll be back in 2 weeks.
All the
Yavod,
right? Yeah. So what happened this week,
Well, I think the understanding would be this. I think the best understanding is that Yitzchak understood that Esav was not a tzaddik. But he thought the one thing Esav had was respect for his parents. So he wanted Esav to do a mitzvah, a physical mitzvah, and that way Esav now becomes deserving of the blessing. So it wasn't that Yitzchak needed to eat, but he wanted Esav to have the kibbutz of the end that would make
Didn't he know that he couldn't be the